I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we will read from the 17th verse. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? What time is it? From the prophet says that it is time to seek the Lord. What time is it? The psalmist says that it's time for thee, O Lord, to work. What time is it? The apostle Paul writes, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation here than when we believe. What time is it? The psalmist says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the step of God. The Bible never knows anything whatever of tomorrow. Today is the day of obedience. God speaks to us today. And he says, it is time. It is high time to seek the Lord. It is time to awake out of it. There are two questions raised by the text that we read this morning. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely or with difficulty be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? These are two vital questions for anyone here today without Christ. But for the righteous who are saved, where shall they appear? This too is an important question. Our text implies that the righteous are saved, as indeed they are, and it implies that they're ungodly and the sinner are lost. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth, he spoke of two roads and two destinies. He said, strive to enter into the straight gate, for narrow is the gate and the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. For broad is the way, broad is the gate, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads unto destruction, and many there be that which go in thereat. And that word strive means to agonize earnestly, to be in business with God. The Bible tells us that we must need have to do business with God sincerely if we're going to get anywhere with Him. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the prophet says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy, and he will abundantly. God's judgment for believers' sin is in the past. Over 1900 years ago, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus bare our sin in his own body on the cross. And God's word offers this to everyone who has trusted his Son. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Romans chapter 8 opens with this, these words, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you can look back to a time and a place where your sins were judged in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, my Savior, God, nailed to the cross, cruelly crucified, stricken for me, darkness there shutting in. God judged him for my soul. Jesus, my soul to win, died there for me. And as the hymn writer puts it, God will not judgment twice demand. First that my bleeding purity has, and then upon. But God does judge believers. And he judges believers in this world. The time has come, he says, that judgment must begin at the house of God. God judges believers in this world. We have scriptural examples for that. We have the case in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, these two who Peter said had lied to the Holy Ghost. And God judged them by taking them out of this world in death. You know, God gives preferential treatment to the believer. Because the Bible teaches us that in this world, God deals with those who have trusted His Son as children. And it says in Hebrews chapter 12, if ye be without chastisement, then are ye bastards, illegitimate, and not sons. We do not discipline our next door neighbor's children, we discipline our own. And that's exactly what God's word says that He does. And you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you read these words. Here were these who at the Lord's Supper were getting drunk and dishonoring the Lord's name by the way that they met. And the apostle says this, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and mentally. And God is still judging His people. God brings sickness. He brings trial. I'm not saying every trial is an evidence of God's judgment upon our lives, but He does bring it in our lives. But He's the same. I, the Lord, change not. And God judges His people. That He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. You and I are here who know Him as Savior, to represent and own Him as Lord. God wants to see the evidence of it in our lives. And it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. It says, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged of the Lord. But when we are judged, we are judged of the Lord that we should not be condemned of the world. God deals with us in judgment now. And the believer closes his eyes in death. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he recognizes no judgment reaches. That fast forever. God disciplines His children in this life. He gives us preferential treatment. The Bible says many, not few, but many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why do the righteous suffer? Well, this is one thing. But God deals with us as children. The Bible says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He sees. You know, God loves His children, just like we love ours. We discipline them not because we hate them, but we discipline them because we love them. Because we want them to be different and to be better than they are. Maybe better than we are or we're. Not so with God, but God loves us enough to discipline us. You know, the believer in this life sows and he reaps. That's an unalterable principle of God's word. And it's for the believers that relate to that Paul wrote these words, though they're applicable to all men of war. That whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, and the believer soweth to the flesh, yet he shall. He that soweth to the flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit, from the Spirit reap life everlasting. The unbeliever can't sow to the Spirit, because he doesn't have the Spirit in the first place. But it's possible the believer can sow to the flesh, or he can sow to the Spirit. There's only one way to change the reaping. That's to change the sower. It is on God's unalterable law. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We have this illustrated in the Word of God on many occasions, but perhaps in none more vividly in the case of Jacob. Jacob reaped in his children what he had sowed in his own life. He deceived his father. He pulled the wool over the old man's eyes, and his children pulled the wool over his own eyes, and they brought that coat sprinkled with the blood of the kid of the goat, and they said, is this thy son Joseph's goat? And he had deceived his father, was deceived by his son. He saw coming out in them what had been in him. He cheated his brother. And Uncle Laban cheated him. He got the birthright from the elder son. You know, when he got in the land with Uncle Laban said, well, I'm sorry, Jake. You're going to have to take me. He wanted Rachel. Have the blood. Be his wife, you know. It shall not be so done in this country. Whatsoever a man throws, that shall he also do. So the Bible says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. That is not speaking of a building of wood and stone, but speaking to people, because we are in house. To the habitation of God, through the Spirit. Every believer is a part. We all, the living stones, are being built a spiritual house, except the Lord of God, by Jesus Christ, and it says, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord. The law, and the third command of the law was this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The unbeliever can't take the name of the Lord his God in vain. You say, what do you mean? Well, he just simply can't for a very simple reason. He doesn't have the name of the Lord his God. He isn't his God at all. He's without God, without hope in his world. How can you take the name in vain when you don't even have it? You can't take the name of Van Ryan in vain because it's not your name. But the wife can. Or my children can. Did they have it? Well, I know what we say, he's the Lord first, and you use the name of the Lord's name and that, but that's what the Bible is speaking about. When God shows Israel out among the nation, he says, I have put my name upon you. And wherever they went, they were marked out as the people of God, and their behavior reflected on that name. And God says, remember, you belong to him. That's what he says to every book. I like what Jeremiah says. Chapter 15 and 16 verse. Thy words were found, said I to these things, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing in my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God, if you've given me your name. That's what Christ has done for the believer. He decided to look off Christian. There he is. Belong to God. Belonging to God. That will not be your name. Amen. But if it first begin about the belief, if God deals with his own in judgment in this world, ah, says Peter, what shall we end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous, the difficulty say, where shall the unprovident and the sinner be? Prophet asked this question, oh, that men were wise, that they were sinners, the latter. Bible says that sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The Bible says it's the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We all know that physical death is a reality. This world in which we're living is a vast graveyard. No one is getting out of here alive till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Everyone is going to pass through the portals of death. Some do it when they're very young. Some when they're old. It's been well said, the young may die. The old must die. It is appointed unto men once to die. But know it says, what shall the end be? What shall the end be of them that obey not the law of God? We know that death is not the end of the believer. Because the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible says that death for the believer is not a loss, but it's a gift. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is good. No, when a believer closes his eyes in this life, sin and sickness, sadness, and sorrow and shame are behind him forever. But death is not the end for the sinner either. The Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, the Bible says it is a beautiful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no judgment is not the end either. The Bible tells us there's coming a day when every sinner is going to stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God has made him. It says in John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus himself said that the Father committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. Little did Pilate realize when he condemned the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross, when he sat in judgment on that tree, that the day was coming and he would stand before the Lord Jesus to give account of his life. All has been committed into the hands of the Christ. And that judgment is not the end. It's the beginning of an end, shut out of presence of God forever. The Lord Jesus described it, he said, it's going to mean eternally weeping and madness. Think of it. With no possible alternative to heaven. The last chapter of our Bible says, he that is unjust, that is the unjust, unrighteous, or just. He that is filthy, let him be filthy. No chance, no opportunity for sin. When you leave this life, if you leave it without Christ, Christ says there's no further opportunity. He said, if you don't, in your state, whither I go, you cannot go. And remember, he told that parable in Luke chapter 16, if it is a parable. He told of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the words of Abraham to that rich man who lifted up his eyes and held. He said, between us and you, he is a great God. And there's no time from one to the other. Well, years ago, a man was preaching in a certain small town, and he was preaching that there is no such thing as hell. The only hell we know is what we have here on earth. And when he got through, one old farmer went up to him and said, preacher, if what you say is true, you don't need it. And he said, if what you say is nothing, you don't want it. There is a heaven to be gained. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke more of heaven than of heaven. And if there is not this, of eternity forever, then the sacrifice that the Son of God made in this world will absolutely be. The Bible says that God will love the world. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sin has eternal consequences. One act of sin that goes on and on and on and on. Almost 4,000 years ago, a man by the name of Abraham, in disobedience to God, took to wife his handmaid, Hagar. And the result of that was that the Ishmael was born. And the descendants of Ishmael are Arabs. And you have the Arabs and the Jews at the other throat today because of the consequence of one thing. Everything that we do, every word that we say has eternal consequence. For the Lord Jesus said that when our books are open and men are judged, they're going to be judged by their work, the words that you've said, and the work that you have done, and the work that you have not done. For the Bible says, inasmuch as you have not done on the one of the least of these, my brethren, you have not done on the least. It says, whosoever knoweth to do good and doeth it not, in him it is good. It's not only the sins of Thomas, but the sins of Omer, the words that we should have spoken, as well as the words that we did. We're all going to come up. What is that? Sin has its end. It ends its death. But that's not the end. No, said the apostles, according to the man, what's the God? after this event. Oh yes, you can have the pleasure of seeing that the body that will only just reach will come to an end. But eternity does not come to an end. And the consequences of this, you have come to an end. Then imagine, because they're riding along and everything is just going along real fine, that there's not going to be any reckoning there. Would you enjoy driving down a brightly lighted road in a beautifully paved street? If you knew at the end, you were going to end up in the electric chair? And yet man lives his life as though there's not going to be that. And there is a plan that I'm confident in. That is certainly ethical, though. The Savior, who you have never heard as friend and Savior's thought, that some of you will get a time and be and hear the thought. What will you do? And the great white throne is there. And the judge who never can look and never can look at. So some of you will get a time and be and hear the thought. Oh, she goes on to say, without him, everlasting loss of love and life and life. Without him, everlasting woe and everlasting hell. But with him, or with Jesus, or any word so blessed. With Jesus, everlasting joy and everlasting joy. With Jesus, all the empty heart filled with his perfect love. With Jesus, perfect peace for us, perfect love for us. You know, the fear is to reject the law that God gave. The Bible says he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. And the fear of leaving. And it says of all, how much for a punishment. Suppose ye shall he be thought worthy. Yes, God understood. The Son of God, and account of the blood, wherewith he was sanctified and on holy day. And I'll tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, God will forgive any sin that you've ever done. It doesn't make any difference how broken it is. You may never be able to forgive yourself, but God will forgive anything of any individual who trusts in his Son. Be it known unto you, says the Scripture, that through this man, his Christian, not a working God, but a message that he believes, the forgiveness of sin, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he cannot be justified by the law of man. But I'll tell you this, God will never forgive in time or in eternity. He is what he says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. And the Lord says, how shall we accursed if we neglect so great salvation? The eternal God was so in love with man, even though men were guilty, and elders there, that to send his only begotten Son of this world, and for men to trample it underfoot, God will never forgive. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life in the wrath of God. You know, the law was to be obeyed, and men think sometimes that the gospel is something that you can take it away. Well, you can. This is what gives you the law. You know, the gospel is not just a piece of advice for God. It's a command of God. It says that the gospel is free for the obedience of faith. Isaiah said, Lord, they have not all obeyed the gospel. The gospel is a message to be obeyed. When that man in Acts chapter 16 asked Paul, sir, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe. That's a command. That's not advice. If you put your trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and you'll never be saved until you obey God's will. The gospel is free for the obedience. God cannot, and he will not, forgive anyone until they obey the gospel and receive his trust in simple faith. There's no greater insult that you can bring to a holy God than to refuse the message that he has given concerning his trust. When we turn to 1 John chapter 5, it says if we receive the witness of men, we take what men's word, the things all every day of our life. We open a tin can, it's got a picture of beans on the outside, and you assume that it's not going to have apples on the inside. We believe it. Mm-hmm. So they're making a mistake and put the wrong thing on the outside of the can. Well, we take men's words for them every day. The Bible says if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is great. And this is the witness that God has testified of his son. He that hath the son, not the Lord. Has ever been a moment? Ask yourself this morning. Has there ever been a moment in my life when I've taken God at his word and I believe what he says, and to as many as we teach him, to them, not to others, but to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. He that hath the son hath the life. Is that what he's teaching? Not depending on anything that you have done or will do or can't. Just taking God's word. They have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And take this first thing. How will it end? Will it end up with him as a drunkard? The man takes his first cigarette. Will it end up with cancer? Who knows? The man lies. First lies. What will be the consequences of that? His first error will go on lying, adding sin. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? That's what our text says. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? It's not enough to almost. You know, the Bible speaks of one man who came almost to the Lord. Almost. And I'll persuade it needs to be a thing. You know, to be almost persuaded means that you're almost saved. And if you're almost saved, you know that what that means? It means that you're altogether lost. That's what it means. No one is ever almost saved. You're either saved or you're not. You're either a child of God or you're not. There is no in between, no gray matter in between. It's a matter of black and white, black or white. Either you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're here this morning, you're still lost. And you say, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, Paul heard those words almost. God was waiting. You know when he spoke with his own spirit, he said, I know whom I am, and I am prepared. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. But I did say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I believe. And God is not a man that he could lie, and he could get his testimony. How firm a foundation you came to the Lord is laid for your faith and that in the Lord. Because God cannot lie. You can rest upon. I like that verse in John chapter 3, in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not, and it should be very well translated, but he that refuses to be persuaded. It's a different word of Jesus. He that refuses to be persuaded shall not be. All we say, the Bible tells. It says, neither is there salvation in any way. No other hope, no other way, not two ways to be saved. There's none other name, Jesus Christ. Here he stood in the presence of the council, those men who condemned Christ to death. He said, I want to tell you that. He said, neither is there salvation in any way. There's none other name on the heaven, given among men, their hearts, he has to be saved. It's the gospel of Christ, it is the power. Lord of the salvation, everyone of you. And no doubt you've heard this message over and over and over again. But it's not the hearers. Okay? It's those that obey. The Lord Jesus said, the wise man is he that heareth and doeth, he saves the man's mind. That's the man that builds on the rock. But the foolish man that builds on the sand is the one that hears and does not. Not enough to hear. It's true, you must hear it in order to be saved. It's not enough to hear. the back of us. You know, the Bible says God speaks once, prays twice, that man perceived it. I was in the Bahamas some years ago, and a father told me his son, who had just been killed the first time he was born, he and two other fellows had a boat, and the name of the boat was Invictus. A boat about 15 or 16 feet long, drunk again. The father said to him, he was a believer, he said to his son one day, son, he said, you know, the strength is going to be in him. He said, Dad, he said, you keep your mind, and I'll keep my mind. They were leaving a little island there, bound for their island. And they were going full speed, about 25 or 30 miles an hour. There was only a difference of 5 feet. And they would have been set. But they crashed headlong on a point of land. And this boy, who had told his father, you keep your mind, and I'll keep my mind. They were sitting towards the center of that place, and they were thrust up under the bow, connected to it. I don't know if you trust the Christ as Savior, but the Bible says this. He that being all fruitful hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without them. You have a chance this morning if you hear without Christ to come to him. And you have no guarantee whatever that you'll ever have another chance. It's the God. We have business. It's bad to go out of eternity without Christ. We have business for you here this morning. It's the gospel of God concerning his son. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel worthy of God. He's given his best. It's the gospel of God that concerns his son because Christ is the subject. He's the one that God has given. It's called the gospel of the grace of God because it's given to those that deserve nothing. Not based on what you have done, based on what he's done. And it's called the gospel of peace. God, all who believe, be peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's called by Paul, my God. But the wonderful thing when you take it to yourself, and you believe that on that cross, over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus died for you, he took your place, the death of Jesus. Apostle Paul gloried in that fact when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, the Son of God loved me. Was it for me alone? The Savior of that sweet, glorious son, the dazzling splendor of his son. Was it for me, he said, yes, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, oh, wondrous love. I'll tell us that he died for me, my Lord and Savior. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And where shall the ungodly and the sinner be? Well, I said the Lord judges his own now. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Bible tells us the believer is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ for his life to be redeemed, not for his sins to be judged, but for his service to be judged. And there are those who are going to be there with gold, silver, precious stones. Others with wood, hay, and stubble, a life wasted. This is a blessing that we could have enjoyed throughout all eternity. It's for the reward that the Lord Jesus gives us, that it's an incorruptible reward. It pays not a rent. Where shall the ungodly and the sinner? John tells us, I saw a great white throne. Before that throne is I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And whosoever's name was not written in the book of life. John said, you remember, concerning the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ, shall gather his in his life. Jesus, those whom he has first, the corn of these fell on the ground and brought forth much fruit, and he's going to gather his fruit in the garden. And the chaff, it says, he shall burn up with unquenchable I wonder if your name is written around the world. If it's there, you will never appear to where that great white throne place is left to you. And you can hear it there. One. I'm simply believing what God says and receiving Christ as your name. If the righteous will look at it, say, what is that? It means that you and I were saved by God's grace. We're going through a world of trial and temptation. But we have a Savior who's keeping us. The Bible says we're sent by the power of God. Not by our own power. But we're sent by the power of God to keep us and the salvation. God knows how to keep it going. And in all of that, God knows how to reserve the ungodly in the day of death. And you either be accepted and when Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said, and I just quoted in the first part of that verse, it is the point of the man wants to die and answer this or that. But that's only half of it. But unto those that I'm glad I'm one of those that look into this. Even so come there. Unto them that look in this shall he appear the second time, without fear, not unto judgment, but unto God. In this life, make you that you trusted for that you made that step in the life that judgment. Blessed God our Father, we now command to lead our question. Each one here has heard thy word this morning is responsible for what he has heard, what he has heard. You know our God that one day we're going to be held accountable for the words that God has given to us and what we have done. And we pray that we will not be one with all one. We refuse to believe the gospel, for our gospel, the goodness of our God. And we so good, coming to the good, and will come to the good of our salvation, we assure that he will death and judgment. Nothing shall ever be able to separate us.
You understand. Mm-hmm.